speaker this morning is Dr. Vern Poitras, professor at Westminster Theological Seminary. Most of us know him well, but for those visiting here, he and his family are members of our church. We enjoy their fellowship, and Vern, we appreciate your willingness to serve us this morning by bringing God's Word.
Thank you. Please turn with me to 1 Corinthians 7. It's on page 809 in the Pew Bibles. 1 Corinthians 7. I want us to be reflecting about things that are in the whole chapter. And we might profitably read this whole chapter, 1 Corinthians 7, but it's a long chapter and covers a lot of ground. I've chosen to single out that part that we will be focusing on. So, beginning with 1 Corinthians 7, verse 1. Now for the matters you wrote about. It is good for a man not to marry. Then, skipping over to verse 17. Nevertheless, each one should retain the place in life that the Lord assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is the rule I lay down in all the churches. Was a man already circumcised when he was called? He should not become uncircumcised. Was a man uncircumcised when he was called? He should not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing. Keeping God's commands is what counts. Each one should remain in the situation which he was in when God called him. Were you a slave when you were called? Don't let it trouble you. Although, if you can gain your freedom, do so. For he who was a slave when he was called by the Lord is the Lord's freedman. Similarly, he who was a free man when he was called is Christ's slave. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. Brothers, each man, as responsible to God, should remain in the situation God called him to. Now about virgins. I have no command from the Lord, but I give a judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. Because of the present crisis, I think that it is good for you to remain as you are. Are you married? Do not seek a divorce. Are you unmarried? Do not look for a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. But those who marry will face many troubles in this life, and I want to spare you this. What I mean, brothers, is that the time is short. From now on, those who have wives should live as if they had none, those who mourn as if they did not, those who are happy as if they were not, those who buy something as if it were not theirs to keep, those who use the things of the world as if not engrossed in them. For this world in its present form is passing away. I would like you to be free from concern. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he may please the Lord. But a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world, how he can please his wife. And his interests are divided. An unmarried woman or virgin is concerned about the Lord's affairs. Her aim is to be devoted to the Lord in both body and spirit. But a married woman is concerned about the affairs of this world, how she can please her husband. This is God's word. Let us pray. Lord, we pray that you would be our instructor, that you would send your Holy Spirit, enable us not only to understand, but to take to heart what you have to teach us. Help me to communicate it clearly. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. If you have been to a Christian wedding, you have heard a sermon about Christian marriage. probably, over the course of years, several sermons. Have you ever heard a sermon about singleness, about being single? Well, probably not. Well, here it is. And if you think about it, singleness is a pretty important, significant issue because all of you have been single at one time or another. Some of you are single now, a good many. I look out there, I can see some. And some of you who are now married will be single again. If your spouse dies before you do, you will be in that state sometime in the future. You cannot tell. And even if you are now married and you're not concerned with such things, you have children or grandchildren or friends who are single who are going to, from time to time, be wanting your input and advice. You've got to be prepared. So this passage is relevant to all of us. Actually, some of the chapter addresses directly married people. I'm going to be focusing on the issue of being single, but I think you will see that it is relevant to all. And in addition, it contains principles, I believe, which are more broadly pertinent than that they apply to you who are single, but also to all of us. So let's see what this passage has to say. But when we look at it, even though it's a considerably long passage, and you think about it, it's probably longer than most of the passages in the Bible about marriage. But it has some challenges in it, and one of those challenges is with the very first verse of the chapter. Now for the matters you wrote about, I singled out that verse to be read because it's very clear that the Corinthian church, whom Paul is writing to the Corinthian church, and they had asked a question to Paul. So this passage does not come out of the blue. It's a response to a particular question that they had already written to Paul about. And as you read Paul's response, you find out that the Corinthians had some particular problems. They had some hang-ups even. Evidently, some of the people at Corinth who were married got the idea that it was better not to have sexual relations, even within marriage, and were withdrawing from that aspect of their marriage. And Paul had to say, no, that's not superior, don't do that. So he had some straightening out to do in addition to addressing whatever other questions they have. Now that represents a challenge to us because we don't know exactly for sure all the questions or the problems that the Corinthians have. But it means that the Apostle Paul is not simply addressing a general question, but is angling in on it in terms of their problems. So it's all the more important for us to look at what general principles the apostle uses in addressing the problems. And I suggest that there are several here. And the first one is to be found in verse 17. Look now at verse 17. And Paul says, "Nevertheless, each one should retain the place in life that the Lord assigned it to him and to which God has called him." And that it's that phrase that I want you to focus on. God has called him. Behind that is a big picture that the Apostle Paul has already developed and that he assumes the Corinthians know about, the idea of God calling a person. Called in what sense? Well, if you turn back for a minute to 1 Corinthians 1, look at 1 Corinthians 1, verse 9, and you will see the answer. 1 Corinthians 1, 9, God, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, is faithful. That's what God has done. In other words, you who belong to Christ, it's God who took the initiative, and God, through the Bible itself, through preaching, through somebody who told you about Christ, God called you and reached into your life and brought you into fellowship with his son, Jesus Christ. And that, friends, is the meaning of your life. It is more fundamental than being married or single, being what job you have, what kind of children you have, or what kind of parents, whatever your circumstances. That is more basic than any of those other things. And it's going to be the basis that the apostle uses to develop his thinking about being single. Now, some of you here in this congregation are probably not there. You're not in fellowship with Christ yet. And if you're not, this is still relevant to you because God invites you, even commands you, to come and be reconciled to him through Christ. But when you're contemplating that, you need to count the cost. You need to look and see what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And this passage is one aspect of that. So you can be thinking about it too. But mainly I'm going to be addressing, as Paul is addressing, those who have already become followers of Christ. And what does it mean to be that now? And the fact is that it means that that fellowship with Christ is at the core of your life. And it's to be the governing concern and the governing motive for everything you do. That's at the heart of things. And if you're single, now let me address the singles. If you're single, it means your being single must not be the consuming thing. Or you're wanting to be married, perhaps. That's not to be the consuming thing. Pursue a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's the fundamental thing. Now, the second thing to notice is right there in this same verse, back to 1 Corinthians 7:17. It says, it talks about each one should retain the place in life that the Lord assigned to him. What's that? It means that the circumstance that you are in is something that is not chance. It's something, in fact, that God designed. Now, it may be a difficult circumstance, but the point is, God knows what he's doing. And your job is to be a follower of Christ where you are, not simply to say, oh, it's for some other time and place. If you are now single, God has placed you in that singleness. If you are married, he's placed you there. If you're healthy, if you're unhealthy, whatever be the case, God knows what he's doing. That also is important because there are people who want to postpone their present and saying, well, when later on I'm in a different circumstance, then everything will be well with God. The next principle I want to draw your attention to is back in verse 15. We didn't read the verse, but it's an important one. The end of verse 15, it says, God has called us to live in peace. Actually, the original is a little stronger. God called us to peace. One of the aspects of what God did when he brought you into fellowship with Christ was to bring you into peace, the peace of Christ himself. You came into this world as a descendant of Adam. You came in a rebel against God. And God says, I'm going to reconcile you to myself through Jesus Christ. In Christ, you receive the forgiveness of sins. You broke God's law, and now you are forgiven. You have peace with God. And friends, that peace is more important than your circumstances. God says, live and enjoy and appreciate and grow in that peace with me that I've given you in Christ. And it overflows then into peace with fellow human beings. Right? If you have been forgiven for your sins, then you have the power to forgive somebody else. You're to live at peace with others insofar as it depends on you. I mean, there are some people who may give you grief no matter what. That's not your worry. For your part, you don't seek revenge, but you live as a gracious person towards them. You have peace in being single, in being married, whatever your employment situation is, whatever your family situation is, God's peace is more fundamental than your circumstances. The final principle I want to draw your attention to is that the purpose of where you are and where God has put you is to serve God. Verse 22, we already see it with this language of being Christ's slave. You see that? Well, people nowadays don't like the language of slavery. But Christ says, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." Why? Because you were made not to serve yourself, not to just be independent. You were made to serve God. And you're fouled up if you're not finding that purpose for which you were made. It's also, you can see it in verse 32 later on, where he says, an unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he may please the Lord. And you see that same concern, right? Are you serving the Lord? How are you doing it? Are you doing that with your whole heart? And for you who are single, I think the temptation is, I'll serve the Lord when I graduate from high school, when I graduate from college, when I get married, when I get my full-time job, sometime when the circumstances are right. No. It's now. God knows all the things about your circumstances, whether they're difficult, whether they're pleasant. Service is now. And of course, none of us know how long we're going to live anyway. But even if you're going to live for 70 more years from where you are now, you got to be concerned to serve the Lord now. Now you see, I think this thrust then says your circumstances are secondary. Sure, you can think about your circumstances. Sure, you can work to make things more pleasant. But that's way down the list in comparison with this fundamental issue. Where is your heart? What's most important to your life? It's the fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, as chapter 1, verse 9 says. You know, for you who are single, I had a time to think about all this. I was 37. When I got married, I had some experience being single. I know where you are. And I thought through this chapter. Even while I was single, I developed the sermon, but I didn't preach it. Because I thought, well, you know, maybe I'm just seeing things from the angle of being single. So I hesitated to talk about it publicly. But then I did get married when I was 37, and I looked back at my notes and at the passage and decided I agreed with myself. So maybe there is something, something here for both married and single. But one of the issues that comes up then is the issue for you who are single, should I remain single or should I get married? And the opening verse here, "It is good for a man not to marry," sounds as if it's saying somehow being single is spiritually superior. But that can't be the thrust of it. You got to understand that the Apostle Paul, he was a Jewish rabbi even before he was a Christian. And when he became a Christian, everything was transformed, sure, in knowing Christ. But he retained his knowledge of the Old Testament, and he expected that the people he was addressing in Corinth would learn their Old Testament. In the Old Testament, in chapter 2 of Genesis, it's not good that man should be alone. Remember that verse? And so God makes Eve as a helper to be alongside of Adam. And the point then is, of that whole Old Testament, is that marriage is from creation. This is the design of God from the beginning. And so it's the normal thing. And in fact, in Jewish culture, it was very much the normal thing. So much so that parents, when their children began to grow up, would arrange marriages with some, you know, friendly family and so on. And they would do so without necessarily asking, does my child have a strong inclination to get married? Rather, they'd assume, this is just what we do. A strong desire, a strong cultural expectation in that direction, an understandable one given the doctrine of creation. So I believe what the Apostle Paul has to do is to pull back a little bit and say things have changed because of the entrance of sin and the necessity of redemption. And look what he says in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 26. Because of the present crisis, I think that it is good for you to remain as you are. Certainly, if you're married, you don't need to get out of that. That's clear. But if you're single, you don't need to seek to be married. That may sound strange to us, but look at this phrase, because of the present crisis. Some interpreters of Scripture think that the Apostle Paul has in mind persecution that's going to come. And surely that's a factor, because if you know that persecution is going to come, it's going to disrupt normal life in many respects. Suppose you get married and you have a child or two, and then the persecution comes and the husband is killed. You know, that sort of tears things apart. So part of the aspect may be, think twice about getting married, given the stress that we're under as Christians, given the persecution that may come. Reckon with that as an aspect of your situation. That makes sense, but I don't think it's the whole story. If you look down to verse 29, he says, what I mean, brothers, is the time is short. From now on, those who have wives should live as if they had none, those who mourn as if they did not, those who are happy as if they were not, those who buy something as if it were not theirs to keep, those who use the things of this world as if not engrossed in them. Why? For this world in its present form is passing away. Why? Because persecution will come and disrupt things? Well, yeah, surely that's part of it, but the language, I think, is too strong. It's ultimately the second coming that the Apostle Paul has in view, and saying, remember, this whole world, this whole age, is not permanent. And it means that you should hold on to whatever things are in this world with a sense of impermanence, with a sense of lightness, with a sense that this is not my ultimate commitment. My ultimate commitment is to the Lord himself, who's not going to pass away, even if the heavens and earth be totally removed. You see the thinking here, a thinking which should be your thinking, however long or short it may be until the Lord returns. Surely that should be in our reckoning. Surely that is what is most ultimate. And so the Apostle Paul is saying, this is a transitory kind of thing. You should not invest your ultimate meaning in particular circumstances of this life. But I think underlying that all is also the reckoning on the fact that there are distractions to being married. Let's face it. What Paul says in verse 32, an unmarried man is concerned for the Lord's affairs, how he may please the Lord, but a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world, how he can please his wife, and his interests are divided. Now, once you're married, you have an obligation from the Lord to do those things. But the fact is, that's going to take time and energy. Suppose, like Paul, you're an evangelist, and you're traveling from church to church, how can you also have a wife and family without either leaving them behind, which is not at all ideal, or taking them with you, and then you're having constant concerns for that family? You can understand the reckoning there. And Paul says, I want you to serve the Lord with your whole heart and mind and energy. If you're single, you're in some ways, a very good position to do that. So you don't need to be married, you see. You don't need to do that just to be Jewish or just to be American, right? And I think we must recognize there's pressure on our singles in some respects, cultural pressure, with the expectation that everybody should be married. Well, many of us, most of us, will at one time in life be married. But Paul is saying that's up to God and his calling. See? Now, there's something to be said on the other side, too. And that other side, Paul addresses in 1 Corinthians 7, beginning with verse 7. I wish that all men were as I am. Paul is not married. He's single. And he says, I wish that they were, in terms of this undistracted service to the Lord, all the energy going directly to serving the Lord, you see? I could wish that. But each man has his own gift from God. One has this gift, another has that. Now to the unmarried and to widows, I say, it is good for them to stay unmarried as I am. But if they cannot control themselves, they should marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. And I know, you know, when some people read that, they kind of snicker and say, you know, Paul is looking down on these poor slobs that can't control themselves and have to be married. But that's not it. This burning with passion, that language, basically is anchored in Genesis 2. It is not good that man should be alone. It's something that God has made us, and we shouldn't be embarrassed about. God has made us with the desire and, in many respects, even the need to be in fellowship with one another. And marriage is at the core, you know, one of the core things that God provides. So the Apostle Paul is saying it's possible to be distracted as a single person, not to be single-minded, because of the way that God made you from creation. And if you're that way, then go ahead and get married. Because the goal, whether you're single or married, the goal is to serve the Lord with all your heart, right? Does that make sense then? Because marriage is, as it were, the norm from creation, I believe the Apostle Paul is saying it takes a special gift of continence or singleness to remain single and still be undistracted. And that's what he talks about. Each one has his own gift. That's verse 7, you see. It doesn't take a special gift to be married. You know, you still have to, it takes maturity to live well as a married person. But I think you get, see what I mean. Because this is something that's not set up directly in the order of creation, it's something extra. It takes a special gift. Now that raises again this question, well, if I'm single, how do I know whether I have this gift? But I think this is like many other gifts from the Lord. It's not necessarily like a light switch off and on, black and white, but it's rather a matter of degree. If you think about the gift of teaching, for instance, there are people who are kind of super good at teaching. And there are people who get by, and there are people, forget it, you know, they'll never be. And there are people, generosity, all right, another gift. Well, it depends on how much money you have, right, as well as your skill and being generous in a way that doesn't embarrass people and so on. So that's a matter of degree. Likewise, I would suggest, this gift of being single without distraction, gift of continence, if you want to call it that, is, I suspect, a matter of degree. So that people like John Stott, who's never been married, now an old man, and he said that basically at a fairly early age, he found that he was serving the Lord. He was not distracted by his singleness. He went on happily that way. For other people, it's more of a struggle. I knew another man who was a student at Westminster Seminary who was very distracted by being single, who felt a strong desire to be married. And I said, you have to go where the Christian women are. Maybe get somebody, you know, a friend or parent to help you even, because it was this man was obviously very distracted and needed to be married. So I think we have to be sensitive to how God has made each of us as an individual, and to, you know, how much we have a gift or how little we have it in this area as well as other areas. But it also means, for you who are happily married, sure, you know, you see a single person, you like him or her to enjoy what you're enjoying, but don't go so fast, right? Because it's all an issue of what is God calling that other person to, right? Which may not be the same as where you are. I think also in our time that marriage is regarded by many singles as being involving too much responsibility, and it's an issue that you're not mature enough to accept it. So, you know, there are issues to talk about on either side, but I want us to exercise discernment in that area. I think for all of us, the principles of 1 Corinthians 7 apply as a challenge for how you live your life now, not just fleeing into, if only I were married, or if only I were married to another person because I'm now in a difficult marriage, or if only something else were so in my life, then I could think about serving God. No, serve him where you are, trusting in him. Think about it. The challenge is, do you really believe that God knows you better even than you know yourself? Do you really believe that he has care for you and for your welfare deeper than your own love for yourself? See, if you were convinced of those things, then you can devote yourself wholly to him, trusting that he's going to take care of your circumstances, whether you're married or whether you're single. The hymn says it, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus. I'd say to be happy in human life at all than to trust and obey. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you that you have given us words and instruction that are worthy of our trust. We ask forgiveness for turning away from you and being distracted by other ways of running our lives. And we ask that we may serve you with our whole heart, whether married or single. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let us now join.